Thankful again to be with you this morning here at Trail Branch Church. Appreciate the public prayer that has been offered. Appreciate the kindness of Brother Stephen and the warm hospitality of Sister Betty. Nelda and I have certainly enjoyed being in her home and enjoyed being here at the church again. And ask for your continued prayers as I endeavor to preach the gospel to you. I had not heard about the tornado warnings. Last year, Alabama was hit severely by tornadoes. I think there was, over 200, 250 people killed. And Nelda and I spent several hours in a storm shelter there in Hoover, where we live, in the Birmingham area. It was a very troubling time. So Alabamians take those warnings seriously. And just pray God will be merciful to us. I've been burdened this week to preach from Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter he wrote to this young preacher. And my mind is really still on that subject this morning. And I hope, beloved, as you and I study the Bible, read it for ourselves here in the 21st century, we do realize that the Bible is up to date. It's just as up to date as it was when it was written in the first century, and that it is applicable to us. And it's such a blessing when we read the Bible and we can see ourselves in the Scriptures. I like the illustration of the father who's holding his little son up to the mirror. And the little boy really had not discovered mirrors and his own reflection. So he was looking in the mirror and he smiled and the reflection smiled back at him. And he waved. And the reflection waved back at him. And it finally occurred to him, hey, that's me. Have you ever been reading the Bible and it finally dawned on you, hey, that's me they're talking about? That's when Bible study is real good, enjoyable, and such a blessing to us. It is profitable when we can see ourselves in the Word of God. So you may say, well, Brother Sam, this was written to a young preacher, so how does that apply to the church? But I think this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy was no doubt read to the church at Ephesus for their benefit. And it's everything in here would be a blessing to all of the churches today and to all of the ministers. So I want to go back this morning to the very beginning of this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, beginning in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So this letter was written by a man who was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was one sent of God. And his ministry and his labors were by the commandment of God our Savior. In other words, he wasn't just out on his own. He was sent of God. This was God's man. And he was being used of God in a mighty way, wherever he preached and labored, and certainly in his writings, he was being moved and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in verse 3, he would say, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they preach no other gospel. Paul loved the church at Ephesus. He was deeply concerned about their welfare. And he felt like Timothy was a man that could be trusted. a preacher that could be trusted with the welfare of the church. And what a blessing that is when ministers are of such a disposition and character that they can be trusted with the welfare of a church. So, Paul said, when I left Ephesus and went into Macedonia, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, that thou mightest charge. And that word charge can mean to command. That thou mightest command some that they teach no other doctrine. So right in the beginning of this letter, Paul is concerned about the truth being preached at Ephesus. And he's wanting Timothy to charge some that they preach no other doctrine. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, in chapter 2, he would say to him, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." What does that mean, the same? It doesn't mean a version of it, but it means the same. "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." What Paul had to preach, he didn't preach in a corner somewhere. He didn't whisper it, but he preached it among many witnesses. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So here is a chain of church succession, and these ministers for generations are to be preaching the same things that Paul preached. And I would hope this morning, I'd be scared to death if Paul was in this congregation. Y'all do understand that. But I would hope that what I preach would be right in harmony with what he preached. So, Paul is saying to Timothy, you teach these men, you command them to teach no other doctrine. It's very important that we maintain the truth in the church. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in the faith, so do. Good gospel preaching answers questions instead of generating a lot of questions. And Paul is wanting these men to not give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather to godly edifying which is in the faith. What a blessing it is to have men of God that preach the Word of God to us, and when we hear it, we feel good about it, and we feel at peace about it, and we feel like we've heard the truth, and we hadn't got to pick through it. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? And now, Paul would say, now the end of the commandment of God, the end or the purpose of God's commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. There's a lot of preaching in that verse, but I want to get down here now to another passage. "From which some having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." It's sad when preachers get tired of preaching the old time gospel and they start looking for something new and novel to come up with. And I remember a preacher one time that had been highly respected among the primitive Baptists, and he had been used of God in a mighty way, but he started getting old and he wasn't being invited as much as he once was, and so he came up with something wild to preach. Somebody said he doesn't want to be a has-been. Well, I want to tell you, the old-time gospel is what the church has always needed and what we still need today. And we don't want to be coming up with something new and novel so that people will think, well, boy, isn't he smart? He's seeing things nobody else has ever seen. No, that's not the purpose of the gospel. Now, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now that would be sad to have men up trying to teach the law and they don't understand what they say and they don't understand what they are affirming. Those men need to sit down, wouldn't you think? Now listen to what he says here in the next passage. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The law that God gave us can be used in a lawful way. And if it is used in a lawful way, it will be a blessing in our lives. And Paul goes on to explain something about that. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers and whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying to Timothy, when you want to teach the law, you want to teach the law in a way that is lawful. How would you use the law of God in an unlawful way? Well, if you take the law of God and you present it to a man who feels like he's lost, he's on his way to hell, and you say to this man, if you'll just keep the law, you can go to heaven when you die. Did you know that's an unlawful use of the law? In Matthew chapter 19, we have an example of a man who came to Jesus. And he asked Jesus this question. He said, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now that is a legitimate question. It tells us a lot about this man. He believed there was such a thing as eternal life, and he wanted it. And it also tells us that he believed that Jesus was a good man, because he approached him and said, "Good Master, what good thing must I do that I may have or inherit eternal life?" And you know, that is basically the religion of the world today. That there's something you've got to do in order to go to heaven. And it's always amazing to me. I get into a lot of conversations with people about the Bible. And you never know when you're going to be able to plant a seed that will bear fruit. You just never know about that. We were talking, Sister Betty and Nelda and I were talking about Sister Carol Chrysler. And, you know, she grew up in New York City, the daughter of a very wealthy Jewish car dealer. He owned the largest Chrysler car dealership in New York City. Sister Carol grew up in that environment. And let me tell you, she didn't have a clue as to what grace was. And when she started coming here, she was a good friend to Sister Betty, but she didn't know anything about the gospel. And when I would talk to her, I thought, well, she'll never see it. But you know, one day she did see it. And Sister Betty told us the other night, Sister Carol said, "Get out of the way." She was here at church. She said, "Move, get out of the way." Sister Betty thought she'd gotten sick. needed to leave the building. But that wasn't it. She wanted to join the church. And she did. And she rejoiced in the gospel of salvation by the grace of God. So you never know. When you're talking to somebody and you share with them what you believe about salvation, and you do it in a humble, loving, and sincere way, you never know what that seed is going to bear fruit in their lives. You never know about that. When Brother Obey came to our church there in Birmingham, Alabama, he didn't know anything about grace. He had a work of grace in his heart, but he was brought up in a church in Tanzania that taught him that you've got to be baptized, you've got to believe in Jesus, you've got to be baptized, and you've got to keep the law, you've got to keep the commandments in order to go to heaven. And if you backslide, you can lose your salvation. And this man believed this because his father had taught him that. He loved his father. He esteemed his father very highly. And the only doctrine that his father knew was what the missionaries had taught him back in the 1930s. And he believed it, and he taught his children that. And Obey always struggled with that doctrine because he never felt safe in that doctrine. And so he had a job with the government, but he left it and went to South Africa to study in a Bible college in South Africa. And life was hard there, and he worked in a concrete block factory, making concrete blocks by hand, studying at night. His health was feeble, and so he said to God after 2 years, he said, "I believe in your call on my life, but it's over. I'm going home." And the next week, he found out about a school in Birmingham, Alabama, where Native Africans could go free of charge. It was a Bible college. And he got up the money and came to Birmingham and studied the Word of God at that college for 4 years. And he learned a lot about the letter of the Bible. You couldn't bring up anything in the Old or New Testaments that Brother Obey was not familiar with. But he'd never learned how to rightly divide the Word of truth. He never understood how to use the law lawfully. So he was going around with this heavy burden on him and thinking, "If I die today, I'll probably go to hell." And he came by our church one day and he saw our sign, Primitive Baptist. And he said, "Well, I know about Missionary Baptist, Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, Sovereign Grace Baptist. But what is this Primitive Baptist?" He looked up in the dictionary the word primitive, and that didn't help him. And so he decided, "I'll just go over there one Sunday and check it out." He'd been to a lot of churches in Birmingham and never felt welcome, never felt received at all. When he walked in our door, the young folks met him and invited him to stay for dinner. And he said, "You know, I was hungry that morning. I didn't have enough money to buy my breakfast. And you feed a hungry man, you get his attention." And so he stayed for dinner and he started coming and he never stopped. And one day I invited him out for lunch because I didn't know why he was coming to church. I didn't know. I didn't know if he was just coming for the dinners because we had dinner every Sunday. I didn't know. So I invited him out one day for lunch. And he said to me, he says, "Pastor, what you are preaching answers a question that I've had in my mind about the Bible for many years." And I thought, well, now we're going to get down to some serious conversation here. I'm going to find out if he's really hearing what I'm preaching or not. I said, "Well, what is that, Obey?" He said, "I've always had a question about the salvation of the dying thief. I knew he didn't have any good works. He was a thief. I knew that he hadn't been baptized. He wasn't a member of the church. He was a criminal, and he was being executed by Rome. And yet Jesus said to this dying thief, 'Today shall thou be with me in paradise.'" He said, "I never have been able to make that fit what my daddy taught me. Because he hadn't kept the law. And yet he's getting to go to heaven." And he said, "What you all are preaching here has answered that question to me. The reason the thief went to heaven was because eternal life is a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not something you work for. Does anybody in this house today understand that? Are you rejoicing in it today? Do you ever sometimes go back and rejoice in it like it's the first time you ever heard it? Or are we taking it for granted? Oh, brethren. Now this young man comes to Jesus and he says, "Good Master, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life?" There's people all over Lawrence County today who believes just what that young man believed. You're around them constantly. We gather here to worship. We ought to scatter to tell others what we believe. How many people do you ever share this good news with? You say, "Brother Sam, I've already told everybody I know about it. Nobody, you know, they look at me like I've lost my mind." Just keep on sowing the seed. You see, it's not our responsibility how it all comes out. It's just our responsibility to share with others what God has blessed us to see. And you never know when you're going to be able to... You know, this Trail Branch Church has been here a long time. So, we're not pioneers here. This church isn't just newly constituted. Thank God for that. But you know what? We are still obligated to be evangelists. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And you can do that in your family. How many of y'all today have families who don't understand what the law is all about? Don't understand grace. I got family. You've got family. We've got neighbors and friends. I want to tell you, we ought to be excited about sharing it with them. Well, this young man comes to Jesus. So Jesus, being a much more patient teacher than I would have been. You know, if somebody asked me what have I got to do to go to heaven? Probably what I'd say is, "Man, don't you understand there's nothing you can do?" Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, first of all, asked this young man, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one." And y'all know who the good one is? It's God. Now, this young man believed Jesus was a good master, but he didn't believe Jesus was God in the flesh. He didn't believe he was the Savior, the Messiah. So Jesus is saying, "Why do you call me good? If I'm good, that means I'm God. Because there's only one good person in the universe, and that's God." And he's also answering this young man's question in a sense right up front, because the question is, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus tells him, in essence, you're not good. So if you're not good, you can't do anything good. Do y'all see that? But Jesus goes on to say, "But if I will enter into life, keep the commandments." I want to say today, I believe that's a legitimate use of the law. If you want to know how to live today, if you want to know how to treat your wife, your husband, if you want to know how to treat your parents, if you want to know how to treat your children, if you want to know how to treat your neighbor, if you want to know how to be a good employee where you work, if you want to know how to pay your debts, read God's law. I want to tell you, America would be a wonderful place today if everybody was keeping the law of God. If you want to enjoy life, if you want to enter into life, if you don't want to go around depressed, despondent, and your life all in a mess, just keep the law of God. God gave us the law in order that we might know how to behave ourselves in this life. That's a legitimate use of the law. But if you're going to the law in order to keep it that you can go to heaven, that's not a legitimate use of the law. When I was 14 years old, I was convicted of my sins. The Holy Spirit, I believe, came into my heart and showed me that I was a sinner. And I was a vile sinner. And oh, I just felt like if I died, I'd surely go to hell. And I remember... I was very sad about it. I mean, I was convicted. And, you know, the idea of going to hell, that's not any fun. I remember Franklin asked me one day, we were shelling peas in the hallway of their old house. And, you know, they were all laughing. You know how you are when you're sitting around all shelling peas or butter beans and telling jokes and laughing. And I had a long face. And Franklin said, "Sam, why don't you ever laugh anymore? They call me Sad Sam." And I was sad. And I remember telling Franklin, I don't have anything to laugh about. The Holy Spirit of God had shown me what a sinner I was. And I remember one night going and looking in the Bible for the Ten Commandments. I remember it very well. I was hiding in the boys' room. I didn't want anybody seeing me reading the Bible. But I found the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And I can tell you right now, I remember how relieved I was when I found them. I thought, well, all I've got to do is keep these laws, and I'll go to heaven when I die. And to just show you how naive I was relieved there wasn't but 10 of them. I thought it's just 10 of them. Surely I can keep these simple little commandments. And I started keeping a journal. When I'd get home from school, I'd write on one side of the journal the good things I'd done that I thought maybe would please God and get me into heaven. And on the other side, I would write down the things that I did that day that I thought was wrong. And I'm sad to tell you this morning that the side of the journal that was to record my good deeds remained empty. Blank. And the other side was filling up. Now, I don't know if y'all were ever quite that serious about it or not. You know, God works with all of us in different ways. But I was. I was serious. And I had no hope. The law, I went to the law for hope. And the law gave me no hope. Because I recognized that I was a sinner and I wasn't keeping any of those laws like I should. Is anybody in the house today, can you all relate to that? The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some live better lives than others. But brother, in the end we're all going to miss the mark. That's what sin is, missing the mark. You may say, Brother Sam, I'm living better than a drunk down the street from where I live. You might be, but I want to tell you, you're still coming up short. We could go out here on a moonlit night and see who could jump up and touch the moon. Brother Stephen can reach further than I can jump. He's a tall fella. And if he jumped, he sure would get up there a lot higher than I could get. But I'm going to tell you, I don't care how high he jumped, you still going to miss the moon, brother. And anybody in the house today, I don't care how good you're living, and the better you live, the more you'll enjoy your life on this earth. But you're not going to be able to live good enough to go to heaven when you die. But Jesus said, if I will enter into life, keep the commandments. And the young man said, which? Jesus named all four or five of them. And the young man, you know what the young man said? Well, there's no hope for me. Is that what he said? This young man said, why? All of these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? In other words, if that's all that I've got to do, I got a ticket to heaven. And Jesus knew a lot more about the young man than the young man knew about himself. And Jesus said, but if thou will be what? Perfect. That's what the law demands. You see, a perfect God gave a perfect law. Y'all understand that? And that perfect law demands a perfect life. And who in the house today is so deceived that you think you're living a perfect life? All we need to do is talk to your wife or your husband or your kids or your boss or whoever you work with, your parents. No, none of us are even coming close to perfection. But Jesus said, if you'll be perfect. And that's what the law demands. And that's what you've got to do in order to go to heaven by the law. He said, if thou will be perfect, go and sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. Why did Jesus give him that commandment? Because Jesus knew what was in his heart. Jesus has never required that of anybody else in all the Bible. He didn't require that of you. He doesn't require that of me today. But this young man, to teach him a lesson, Jesus knew that his heart was all wrapped up in his riches. And so, Jesus said, if you'll be perfect, go and sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the Bible says the young man went away happy. No, he went away sorrowful. Why? He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. The three things that the world today says it takes to be happy. There's a lot of multimillionaires that would give every dime they've got today. They're my age. If they could go back and be 20 years old, they'd give all their money just to be young again. There's a lot of young people would give all their youth if they could be rich. There's a lot of people that would give a lot if they just had power. This man had it all. He was a ruler, he was young, he was rich. And if the world is right, he ought to be happy. But he goes away sorrowful, which tells me, no doubt, he is a child of God, already born of the Holy Spirit. I believe he's a child of God because the Bible tells us that Jesus loved him. And if Jesus loved him, Jesus kept the law for him. And Jesus died for him. And I believe he'll be in heaven someday by the grace of God. But you know what this young man turned down? He didn't turn down eternal life. He turned down discipleship. That's what he turned down. And the law didn't give him any comfort at all. And you know what the disciples said when this young man went away? See, they really weren't too informed themselves at this point about salvation by grace. And they asked Jesus, who then can be saved? If this fine young fella, and we all know him, and he's really an example of a good fella. He probably wasn't lying when he said all these he's kept from his youth up. He's probably outwardly a fine young man. And they were puzzled, and they said, who then can be saved? If this young man can't make it, who can be saved? And you know the answer Jesus gave, and this is really the answer to the question. The question is, what good thing must I do to go to heaven? And Jesus said, with men, are y'all listening today? With men, this is what? Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So if you're here today and you're convicted of your sins and you're wanting to go to heaven and you're looking for something you can do in order that you might go to heaven, let me tell you folks, with men, that's impossible. You can't do anything. But with God, all things are possible. And I believe the grace of God was able to save this rich young ruler. And I believe we'll see him in heaven someday. But he went away sorrowful. Do y'all want to be sorrowful on this earth? How many of y'all just enjoy being unhappy? How many of y'all wake up in the morning just feeling heavy-hearted, depressed? You don't even want to get out of bed. You're so blue, you just want to die. How many of y'all enjoy being unhappy? Tell me. I don't know anybody that's just looking to be unhappy. And yet this country is full of unhappy people today. They're everywhere. You run into them at school. You run into them at work. You run into a lot of them at church. A lot of church folks are very unhappy. Sorrowful. Why? Because we're not keeping the law that God has given us. I want to tell you, when God told us in His Word to not use His name in vain, He meant it, folks. When He told us not to covet our neighbor's wife, God meant that. When God told us not to covet what our neighbor has, God meant that. And if you spend your life on this earth full of blasphemy, cursing God, and you spend your life wanting to steal or envying what other people have, or you're jealous of what other people have, you're never going to enjoy your life. You know, I want to enjoy life myself. I want to enjoy every day that I wake up in the morning. How about y'all? I want to enjoy life. I don't want to wait till vacation time comes. I want to enjoy life. And I want to tell you, the more I hang around people like y'all in the church, and the more I try to behave myself in the house of God, the more I enjoy life. And the people I know that are enjoying life are the people that are living life God's way. This is the instruction book right here. So, Paul is saying to Timothy, these men are teaching the law, but they don't know what they're talking about. They're trying to tell people you've got to keep the law in order to go to heaven. That's an unlawful use of the law. Now, you know, I've already taken just about all my time and hardly got started here in the first chapter. But let's go back here to verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless man. And I think we'd all fit into that category in some way. And that's why God gave us laws to govern our standards on this earth. And I'll tell you, beloved, it's sad to recognize that in America we have lost our moral compass. We don't even seem to know what's right from wrong anymore. Anybody who doesn't know it's wrong to take a baby's life while it's still in the mother's womb, I want to tell you they're in darkness. Anybody who thinks that a man can marry a man or a woman can marry a woman, they're in great darkness. This nation today is in great darkness. America needs to return to the standards of God's Word. And what a blessing that would be. Now, I want to come down and notice what Paul says about himself. He says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul describes the gospel as glorious. It is glorious. It is glorious indeed. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And having the gospel committed to us is a sacred trust. And every minister needs to recognize that. It is a sacred trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Those three words describe the life of Saul of Tarsus before God dealt with him on the Damascus Road. He blasphemed God. He was a persecutor of the church and injurious to men, women, and children, putting them in prison and putting them to death. That was really his credentials. How many of y'all would like to have a pastor who had a past like that? But let me tell you, God worked in his life. And now we come to verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. Right here in the first chapter of his letter to Timothy, he is going to give us the gospel in a nutshell. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul felt to be the chief of sinners. And the gospel of salvation by grace through the shed blood of Jesus was sweet and glorious to him. And I hope it hasn't lost that lust, that glow to us today. I tell you, it's wonderful to hear a man preach the gospel and it really does enlighten your mind. And let me go back just a moment and tell you all about my experience when I was so troubled. And I found the Ten Commandments and I thought, well, you know, there's hope for me now. I can keep these commandments and by, when I die, I'll have enough good works to get me into heaven. But I didn't find any rest there. I realized I was getting deeper and deeper in debt every day, as far as spiritual debts were concerned. But one Sunday night at Cool Springs Church, I always liked to sit on the back row because I'd been burdened to join the church and I didn't want to join. I didn't feel like I was fit to join. So I'd sit on the back in case I had a real strong urge to join, I could go out the back door. And I'd do that. You know, any of y'all ever done that? I'd be sitting back there on the back. And Brother Daugherty got up and he began to preach from Isaiah chapter 53. Some people call it the gospel of Isaiah. Oh, what a wonderful message it was that night. And Brother Daugherty took as a text this expression from Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs. Talking about Jesus Christ. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him smitten, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. And with His stripes we were healed. And here is the verse that really opened my eyes and set me free that night. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That night, Brother Darty was blessed by the Spirit to show me that all of my iniquities were laid on Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on that cross. Now let me tell you folks, all the money in this world wouldn't have set me free. All the gold and silver on planet Earth, it might have got me excited in the flesh, but I'd have still had that burden and that trouble in my heart and in my mind. But one simple gospel message under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, lifting Jesus up to a poor, bankrupt sinner like me. Let me tell you, it opened my eyes that night and the shackles were cut off. And the gospel saved me that night. I believe in gospel salvation. What about y'all? Now, I don't believe the gospel saved me from hell to heaven that night. The blood of Jesus saved me from hell to heaven. But the gospel saved me from the ignorance that I was in. You know, Paul said to the Romans, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God. Listen to that, folks. Those of you here this morning who already know the truth and you love the truth and it has set you free, do you have a burning burden to set others free? Or are we just content that we now know it and we just assume nobody else is going to know it unless God just miraculously shows it to them? Listen to Paul. He said, my heart's desire. This is not something he thinks about once every month or two. It's not a hobby. It's not a sideline to him. His heart is in it. My heart's desire. And prayer to God. This is something he prayed about on a daily basis. Sister Betty was telling me about a friend of hers who gets up every morning and gets her a cup of coffee and goes in her little prayer closet and prays and does it every day. Listen, you and I ought to be doing that all the time. And we ought to be praying for people right here in Middle Georgia who don't know the truth. Instead of making fun of them and looking down on them because they're in ignorance, we ought to have a burden for them. Y'all understand what I'm saying today? Did anybody connect what I'm saying? I believe God's got people all over Middle Georgia who are born of the Holy Spirit. They're His children just as much as you and I are. And they're out here in the darkness of false doctrine. And they're burdened down. And you and I today ought to be praying for them and praying that God would open doors of opportunity. Would y'all agree with that today? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might what? Be saved. Saved from what? Paul wasn't praying that God would save them from hell to heaven. He already understood that everyone that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world and Jesus died for was saved. He said in Romans chapter 8, just two chapters earlier, he said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to stand up in God's courtroom and point a finger and indict one of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I'd hate to have that job. What about y'all? No, sir. Paul wasn't worried about who shall condemn them. Listen, if you can't charge them, you can't condemn them. The only way you can get anybody in a courtroom is to indict them and charge them and then try to prosecute them and condemn them. Well, you can't even charge one of God's elect. You certainly can't condemn them. I want to tell you, everyone that Jesus wants in heaven will be there someday. But multitudes of His children are in darkness today on this earth as far as gospel light is concerned. Why do you think God put Trail Branch Church here? Or Cool Springs or Bethel or Bay Springs or over? Why are these churches here? Well, I want to tell you, they serve a lot of purposes. But I believe it's here to let the light shine. What about y'all? To preach the glorious gospel as Paul is talking about it there. And Paul is saying, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Saved from what? There's the question. When you come up on that word saved in the Bible, always ask the question, saved from what? What's he talking about? You know, a lady from up north came down one time to Alabama to live, and she lived up there her whole life. She was a true Yankee. And she wasn't familiar with this southern gospel, you know, that says people come up to you and say, "Are you saved?" Now, people in the South usually know what you're talking about. This woman didn't have a clue. So somebody asked her, "Are you saved?" And she said, "Saved from what?" She thought there was some kind of terrible disease in the neighborhood, some plague coming. Well, when you read that term saved in the Bible, always ask the question, saved from what? It's not always talking about being saved from hell to heaven. And Paul is praying that they might be saved. And I believe there's evidence in the Acts of the Apostles that he loved Israel so much that he actually at times was in disobedience to God's call on his life. He was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he finally decided, "I'm going to Israel, come what may." He took a Jewish oath and shaved his head and said, I've got to be in the temple in Jerusalem by Pentecost. What business has this man got in the temple in Jerusalem? And God warned him all along the way, "Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. That's not your ministry." But I tell you, this man loved him. Would to God you and I love somebody enough today that we would pray constantly that God would open their eyes? Do we really love the truth today? Do we genuinely, absolutely? All I need to do is go back as that 14-year-old boy sitting on the back row at Cool Springs Church, burdened and troubled, and remember what the gospel did to me that night to build a fire under me. And so Paul said, "I bear them witness. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Where did that zeal of God come from? I think it came from the Holy Spirit and the new birth. They're already born again. They got zeal, but they don't have any knowledge. You know what zeal without knowledge is? It's like a little boy being able to get into a car and he can reach the foot pedal and give it gasoline, but he can't see over the steering wheel. That's dangerous, isn't it? That's zeal without knowledge. You know what? Brother Robert Torrence said this one time, and I want to quote him today. Bless his memory. What a loss his death was to us. But he used to quote this verse this way. He said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for primitive Baptist is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a knowledge of God, but it's not according to zeal." Is that too strong an indictment against us? That's pretty strong, isn't it? But Paul is saying, "I want these Israelites to be saved from the ignorance therein. I want them to know the joy that all their iniquities were laid on Jesus Christ. And He paid the sin debt. And He paid it in full." And that's what Paul is wanting Timothy to do. He's wanting him to preach this glorious gospel. And he's wanting him to protect it. He's wanting him to defend it. We want to defend the gospel. Yes, sir, we want to drive the wolves away. But we also want to feed the sheep and feed the lambs. What a privilege it is. What an awesome responsibility it is. And I believe we ought to have our churches friendly and loving and warm. And when people come to visit us, they feel right at home. They may not agree with our doctrine, but at least they can see Christ in our attitude. They can see Christ in our behavior. May the good Lord of heaven today help us to be as Paul was instructing Timothy and the church at Ephesus. So, and then I want to close with this expression down in verse 18. "This charge or command I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Not long ago, a young preacher was talking to me, and he said, "Brother Brian," he said, "I am so tired of fighting." He's working with a church that's not wanting to really be obedient. You know, they're not wanting to be full of zeal. They're just willing to go along to get along. They're just willing to I don't know, how do you describe a church like that? Just lukewarm. He tries to preach to them and they buck him on every point. He said, "I'm just tired of the fight." He said, "I'm not a warrior by nature. I don't enjoy that." And I don't mean that he gets in the flesh. I mean, he's just trying to stand for what he believes the Bible teaches. And the people just don't want to hear it. They just sort of turn a deaf ear, or they yawn. That's sad. And he said, I'm tired of it. I'm just weary. And I want to tell you, it's always too soon to quit. And listen to what Paul says. He says that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. I quoted that passage to this young preacher. I said, "Brother, you might as well get used to being a warrior, because that's what it's about. You've been called to fight the good fight of faith. We don't fight with carnal weapons. We don't get in the flesh. But we're called to fight the good fight of faith. We are called to war a good warfare." And I would charge this dear church to be in much prayer as you're searching for a pastor, that you would call on God to send you the pastor that would help this church to grow and to abound. And then everybody get behind that pastor and work with him, stand with him, pray for him, listen to him, obey him in the Lord. Did you know that pastors are rulers? We don't rule by our dreams or visions. We rule by the Word of God. And oh, I'll tell you, the church will just prosper and be blessed in ways you couldn't imagine today. Oh, this is serious business, beloved. It's very serious. Church is serious. It's the most wonderful gift God has given us on this earth, the church and the Bible. And you and I have the wonderful privilege today here in Middle Georgia. You don't have to worry about planning a church. You already got it. You already got a nice building here, lovely grounds. And I commend you all for keeping these grounds up so pretty. I mean, when you drive by Trail Branch, you sure don't have to be ashamed of the building and the grounds. It's beautiful. And I commend you all for that. And I pray God will bless you soon to have the man God would have you to have, and then stand behind him and work with him. Because I know I've been trying to pastor almost 50 years now. First church I ever pastored was this little church, Ephesus, up at Juliet, Georgia. Franklin knows right where it is. Some of you have been there. Little white frame building. When I went up there, they'd been using it as a hay barn. They just quit meeting. Really. The church just quit meeting. There was still hay in there. And I went up there as a 16-year-old boy to try to preach to them. And I preached my heart out. I'm glad they didn't have recorders back then. I'd be so embarrassed probably to hear what I said back then. But let me tell you what. Brother, my heart was in it. And we started having people join. And I baptized a sister up there, the coldest water I've ever been in my life. Franklin knows about it. But I want to tell you what. The church is still there today. Thank God for that. And then I went down here to Mount Horeb. And everybody in there was old enough to be my grandparents. Every one of them. There wasn't a person in there under 60. But you know, they loved me and we worked together, and sadly, that church is no more. That's sad. Now, I'll tell you. Churches can die. And you know why churches die? Because people are lukewarm about it. We just take for granted it's always been here, it always will be. That's not true, folks. You don't want that to happen here. You want this church to grow and abound. Well, read Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul had his heart in it. He wanted Timothy. See, Timothy was discouraged. I'm telling you, that young preacher was ready to quit. He was ready to throw in the towel. Paul told him, he said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Paul was writing in this letter as a letter of encouragement. Encourage your preachers. Preachers need encouragement. I know from experience they need encouragement. And they don't need critics. Now, preachers are not perfect, and if they're doing something that's not helpful, you can bring it to their attention in a loving way, and they'll get over it eventually. I mean, if they're men of God, they'll get over it eventually, but approach them with love, like you would want somebody to approach you. And then we all just correct one another. You know, when I was at Cool Springs, a sister got on to me about something. I won't ever forget it, and it made me mad. Now, I didn't show it. I smiled, I think. But I left there mad. And then I got to thinking, I preach to them every Sunday night, two Sunday mornings. She's got a right to preach to me a little. I got over it. And you know what? I quit doing what she got on to me about. I'm confessing this morning. We all here to help one another, aren't we? None of us have arrived. None of us are even close to perfect. But let's just love one another. Work together like a family. Be functional in the house of God. Be a blessing to our communities. And hopefully, there'll be people. Let me tell you, I'll close with this. We had a brother join at Vestavia a while back whose wife was the granddaughter of an old Baptist preacher. And they had gotten up in another religion and all caught up in it. But they started coming to Vestavia. And he told me one day on the phone, he said, Brother Brian, he said, what you're preaching really does take a big burden off of me. And lo and behold, he joined. You don't have enough. Let's not just think that we're, you know, all the good times are over. That's not true. It's not. Primitive Baptists can have a bright future. I believe that with all my heart. But we've got to pray, and we've got to be serious. And we've got to invite people. We've got to encourage people. May God bless you. Thank you for your wonderful attention.